Let us hear God's word from Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. As we begin here today, I want you to think of a time in your life where you did not sin. You were tempted to. Maybe the people around you were sinning, but you chose not to sin. You chose not to participate. And then think of the blessings that came from not sinning. Basically, that's the point of verse 1. There are blessings when we do not sin. Now, we often hear the phrase, count your blessings. And certainly what we mean by this is we need to pause and reflect on the many good things God has given to us. Here it's in the context of the blessings we receive for not sinning. Sometimes you hear people say that Christianity is no fun. It's all a bunch of rules, all the things you can't do. Well, sometimes that's how people approach things in the churches. But again, by avoiding sin, there are many blessings. And so with that in mind, we come here to this verse. And last time we began our study of the Psalms. I started by explaining my approach, the 20% approach to each of the books and so forth. We read some passages from various commentators about the importance of the Psalms. I spoke about some of the challenges we're going to face, and then we talked briefly about the two pillars of the Psalms, that's Psalms 1 and 2, and then we looked at a more literal translation of Psalm 1, and that's, of course, the handout that I've given to you, this insert. Now, you'll see that I have a new one here today, because several of you asked me about the Hebrew, and so I went ahead and put the Hebrew in there, so you see the blessings of the man, two words, and then the two words after that are the Hebrew, but you got to start on the right. The right is where you begin. That's the first word, so Asherah, and the second word is Ha'ish. So every now and again, I'll call attention to the Hebrew itself, but for those of you who wanted to see it, here it is, and so on. Now, some of you find poetry hard. I'm one of them. That's partly why I'm spending so much time in preparation. It takes more work. But remember that basically since I came, I've been focusing on the stories of the Bible here in our morning service. I did start with 1 Peter, but then we spent time in Genesis and Exodus and Matthew and Acts. And most of those have to do with the stories. Here now we come to poetry. It is different. It is more challenging. But in other ways, there is as much or even more blessing as we do so. All of us need to learn from the poetry of Scripture, but for some of us, it's going to take more effort. For others of us, you might find this more enjoyable than the stories. God's given us many different kinds of genres in His Word for each one of us. Now, as you look at this handout, again, there are three changes. One is adding the Hebrew. The second one is in verse 1. I decided to put the definite article at the very beginning, the blessings of the man. I think that's more consistent with the Hebrew. And then in verse 4, you might remember the very last line, the wind is driving it away. I had three words there, and as I was reviewing this, I'm like, well, actually, there are two. The third word is the relative pronoun, which. So anyway, just a couple changes in that way. All right, now, let's look at verse 1. And I told you last week that since Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are the pillars, the foundation of the whole Psalter, I'm not going to rush through it. And so let's look at verse 1 today and the importance of this idea. And then we'll look at verse 2 next week and so forth. Now, first, it says, the blessings of the man. Now, in Hebrew, the very first letter is the first letter of the alphabet. If you look there on the right, you see that kind of slanted line with two tags, one on the top right and the other on the bottom left. That's the Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's starting with A, you might say. And then the Psalter ends not with Z, the last letter of the alphabet. It ends with Yah, which is the short form for Yahweh. And so we begin with the word blessings. We end with the word Yah. That's what the Psalter is all about. The blessings we have in knowing Yahweh and praising Yahweh. That's our whole point. So the first word here, blessings, is one of the most significant ideas that we have in all the Scriptures. This is one of those covenant words that is so important for us to understand. So let's do that a little bit. The word blessing is found at the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1, God blessed the birds and the fish. He blessed the man and the woman. He blessed the Sabbath day. Three times we see blessing in the very beginning. In the Abrahamic covenant, blessing is such a central part of it. You think of Genesis 12, verse 3. Or in the Mosaic covenant, you think of the sanctions, the blessings and the curses. This is such an important thing. Now, in Hebrew, there are two key words for blessing. The first one, and the most used one, is barak. And barak means blessing. And the verb and the noun are used 445 times in the whole of the Old Testament, 85 in the Psalter. Genesis uses them 92 times, and Deuteronomy 52. So, no surprise that Genesis would use it more than any other. And no surprise that the Psalter is right up there with that. Now, the other word is Ashrei, or Esher, is the singular form. And so we get the name Asher from it. And so think of the tribe of Asher. Now, this word isn't used nearly as often. Only 55 times in the Scriptures, 28 of them in the Psalms, so basically half of them. And then, of course, you have the tribe Asher, and that's in addition to that. He probably uses Ashrei here in part because the first letter is the first letter in the alphabet, not the second like Barak is. But I think there's also another reason. The term for blessing, these two terms, emphasize that we are blessed by God. The good things that we have in life come from God ultimately, and in particular because of the covenant relationship that He has entered into with us. And so we have what we need. We have physical things. We have food and clothing and shelter. We have lots of children. And of course, in an agrarian society, they had lots of flocks when God blessed them. We can talk about salvation and our relationship with Yahweh. And as Israel is part of the Old Testament church, these are some of the blessings that they have received. Or think of safety and peace, both temporally from our enemies and eternally. Basically, all good things are what we're talking about here. God blessing us through this relationship by way of covenant. This is what He gives to us. This is the blessing. These are the blessings. Hence it begins, the blessings of the man. Now, Ashrei, though, includes all of that, but it also brings out, if you will, an emotion. And so sometimes you'll see this word translated as happy, or joyful, or joy, or something like that. Okay? And so it includes all the ideas I mentioned before, but that also emphasizes, or can emphasize, this emotion. And so think for a moment of a Venn diagram, right? You've got the one circle that emphasizes all the ideas of the covenant, Barak. Then you have Ashrei that goes together with it and overlaps considerably, but it does emphasize the emotion. And so the blessings of the man, the happiness that comes to the man who avoids sin. That's what he's saying here. And so the fact that this is the first word in the Psalter, the first word in the Psalm, the first letter of the alphabet, I think we need to have all these ideas in mind when we come to this word blessing. It's not enough to just know that we are blessed by God. And then we grin and bear it because life is hard. We are to have joy and happiness, sing and laugh because we're blessed even in the midst of our hardships. And in Psalm 3, of course, we'll begin talking about those hardships. But here at the beginning, we see this emphasis. Now, the blessings that we receive are ultimately due to God's grace. The reason why we have relationship with Him is because He has come to us, not because we deserve it in any way. In fact, we deserve curses. We don't deserve blessings at all. Okay? You often hear that bad things happen to good people. Why does that happen? Well, that really never happens. Because we're not good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Why do good things happen to bad people? That's the better question. We deserve judgment because we are sinners. And it's only because of God's grace, only because God has chose to give grace to some people, that we have any blessings. But also, it is only because of God through Jesus Christ that we have these blessings. The only way to have blessings is to obey God, and we don't do that. Not perfectly. But Jesus did. He did keep the law. He did keep the covenant in every way so that we can have those blessings. And so the blessings we receive, the blessings of the man who avoids sin, is because Jesus avoided sin, ultimately. And of course, then he died taking the curses that we deserve for our sin. Now, we can also talk about God's grace to the unbeliever and the blessings that the unbeliever receives. Think of what Paul says in Acts 14 and Acts 17, how God sends rain on the just and the unjust. Okay, temporal blessings are given, and that is grace. It's not grace unto salvation, but it is grace that God shows to them. And so any blessing that anyone receives is fundamentally because of God's grace to us. And so our point here is not to ignore the point and focus on God's grace, but we have to begin with God's grace if we're going to rightly understand this. The point here is that blessings come to us because we obey God. We keep covenant. We avoid sin, verse 1. We keep the commandments, verse 2. Okay? And so the man who does these things is blessed. But this in no way means work salvation. Okay? Again, we're assuming God's grace to us. Now, another thing to notice here as we begin all this is that Psalm 1 is speaking of the ultimate point. The ultimate point is, if you obey God, you will be blessed. If you disobey God, you will be cursed. That's the ultimate point. But there are exceptions to that, aren't there? Okay? Psalm 3 and following. Psalm 73, among many others, will say, the righteous do suffer and the wicked do prosper, and we need to understand that. Unfortunately, Job's friends did not understand that. They only focused on the principle. Job, you must have done something wrong because look at all these bad things that have happened to you. And you receive curses when you disobey. So you must have disobeyed, Job. And Job's like, wait a second. No. There are exceptions to this principle. Okay? And so the health and wealth people are like Job's friends. If you have enough faith, you won't have any problems in life. They're really Job's friends, aren't they? Okay. But we're not focusing on exceptions here in this psalm. We're focusing on the main point. And that is, if you obey God, you will be blessed. And so here, this verse is, if you obey God by avoiding sin, then you will be blessed. And when we do, those blessings are manifold. Again, it's a plural word, the blessings of the man. These blessings, in the end, are vast. They are endless. They are eternal. We will be completely happy, certainly in heaven. And those eternal blessings have begun here below. All right. Well, this in and of itself is worthy of far more discussion. But you see this emphasis on blessing. Now, the next word I want us to look at here, then, is man. The blessings of the man. Now, this is being used generically, and so the idea here is that we can talk about men and women. Okay, it's not just us men who receive these blessings, but women also. We could even talk about groups of people. So you think of families or churches or communities, schools and businesses, even nations. If they avoid sin, there are blessings from that. And so we can certainly apply it in that way. But notice, it is singular, the blessings of the man, meaning, children, you can't rely on your parents for the blessings of God. Those of you here in the congregation, you can't rely on your leaders to receive blessings. Now, it's good when parents are obeying. It's good when your elders are obeying and your deacons and other leaders. But the focus here is on each individual one of us here. If you want blessings in your life, then obey God by avoiding sin. Every individual must do this. And so that's why it is singular. Now, obviously, I've been anticipating the next three lines. We begin with the relative pronoun who, and then you have these three statements. Did not walk in the counsel of wicked ones, in the way of sinners. He did not stand in the seat of scorners. He did not sit. God's people do not do certain things. Think of the Ten Commandments. Eight of those ten tell us not to do something. And so, whether you have the idea of not worshiping other gods, not making graven images, not taking God's name in vain, or the ones later, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. Okay? We're to avoid certain behaviors as the people of God. We are to shun, we are to stay away from, we are to refrain. Now, what has often happened over the years is people then specify that to something. So do not play cards, or do not dance, or do not drink alcohol, or do not go to our movies, or do not belong to the other political party, or whatever it is. Now, those things can be helpful in some ways, but in other ways, it really misses the point. The point is not whether you play cards. The point is, are you acting like an unbeliever when you play cards? The issue isn't about dancing. David danced before the Lord. And so dancing is not wrong in and of itself. But are you dancing like an unbeliever? The issue isn't alcohol. The issue is, are you drinking like an unbeliever drinks? Okay, and that isn't just getting drunk. That's being cool or whatever. It includes that. It's not just our movies. Hey, you can watch G movies, and some of them are just terrible. Okay? So it isn't just about sex and violence. It's also about the teaching that you get in those movies that we should avoid. You see the point. So let's look at these three lines more specifically. As I mentioned last time, these are in parallel. And remember, Hebrew parallelism means that you have one line, and the next line more or less says the same thing. In this case, we have three of them. Okay? But notice, it's not that the second and third lines say the exact same thing as the first. We would call this a synthetic parallelism, meaning that each line is saying something a little bit different. Some will also make the case that this is a staircase parallelism. And in this case, we're going down the steps. And so you have the first one, and then you go downhill from there, more or less. Okay. Notice how each three of these lines have the same structure. You have a completed action verb with the negation, did not. So did not walk, did not stand, did not sit. Then every one of them has the preposition in with a singular noun. In the council, in the way, in the seat. And then all three of them are followed by of and a plural noun. So of wicked ones, of sinners, of scorners. You see the structure there, the creativity of it. And then notice also that the first line begins with the verb, and then you have the prepositional phrase, and the next two begin with the prepositional phrase followed by the verb. So again, look at my translation, and you'll see those things much more clearly. And so the godly then have a habit of not acting like unbelievers. Note, he did not do that. It is past tense. It is referring to completed action. But I think the point of the psalmist here is to say, this is something that the believer does not do, and in fact, it's a way of life. It's characteristic of the unbeliever. It's not just, we didn't act like the unbeliever 3 weeks ago, and we've been acting like the unbeliever every moment since. That's obviously not the point. This is the way of the believer. He does not do these kind of things. Now, if you look at this stepping downward idea, certainly you see it with the idea of walking, then standing, then sitting. You're becoming more permanent. maybe not as clearly seen with counsel, way, and seat, or wicked ones, sinners, and scorners, but it does seem to be a decline, a worsening of things. And isn't that so often the case? We start with, if you will, a little sin, and then it gets worse and worse. Okay. So, let's now flesh this out a little bit. Let's start with the plural noun at the end of the prepositional phrase. So first, wicked ones. The wicked refer to those who do evil, okay, very simply. And how do you do evil? Well, you do things, obviously, that God said you should not do. You disobey God's law. Now, the next word, then, is sinner. And it's not a tennis player, if you've been watching the French Open. The sinner here is referring to someone who misses the mark. Okay? And so think of a bullseye. And that God's law is right there in the middle, and you're shooting an arrow or a gun or something at it. If you miss that bullseye, you have sinned. You have missed the mark. And so the godly person avoids those who break God's law, who are wicked. The godly person avoid those who miss the mark, who sin. And then thirdly, and this one clearly is worse, God's people avoid those who are scorners or scoffers or mockers. They openly speak against God. Now, this includes living as if God does not exist. But the emphasis here is on those who openly mock God in some way. God's people avoid those who do that. So now let's talk. Let me say this first. When we say this about wicked, about sinners, and about scorners, probably our first thought are those outside the church, right? Unbelievers who are outside the church. Well, certainly includes that. But as you read through the Psalter, most of the wicked people that David and the other psalmists are talking about are those who are within Israel. In other words, as the people of God, as godly people, as righteous people, we must avoid those who are in the church who say they love God, but who are actually wicked and sinful and scoffers. Notice it takes discernment. It's easy to say, well, I'm not going to be like, Joe Blow or whatever down the street who's not a Christian. It's easy to say that, but what about the person who's in the church and says they're a Christian but is not living like one? It takes discernment here to avoid sin. So now let's look at the verbs briefly. Walk. Walk here obviously refers to being in motion, right? It's a way of life. Think of Genesis 17, verse 1. Abraham, God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Well, don't walk with those who are filled with blame, who are wicked, who are sinful. Don't walk with them. Okay? Notice also then the next word is to stand. Don't walk down the street, as it were, or at Strawberry Days in Grove City. Don't just walk through and avoid sin. Also, don't stand with them on the street corner or whatever. And then thirdly, don't sit on the park bench with them either. You see this progression of walking, kind of a casual relationship, then you stand and you're spending time with them more, and then you sit. In fact, that word sit can mean to dwell, to live, to be an inhabitant. Don't do that. And if you don't, there are blessings. And so all that the unbeliever does, all that he thinks, all that he says, okay, all their behaviors, okay, avoid that. And so that then is our third set of words here. Okay, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked ones. Don't think the way they think. Nor in the way of sinners. Don't go their direction. And in the seat of scorners, okay, don't sit with them. Notice how seat and sit, it's actually the same Hebrew word. One's a noun, one's a verb. And so here's our point. Don't hang out with unbelievers. Don't be like them. And if you do, if you avoid those things, if you avoid those people and the things that they think and say and do, then you will be blessed. I started by asking you, think of a time where you did not sin and with the blessing that you received. Yeah, maybe you didn't get in trouble because, you know, those other people were doing these things and you didn't do it. Now they got in trouble with the boss, or they got in trouble with the teacher, or they got in an accident, or, you know, whatever it is. There are blessings by avoiding sin. All right, now let's flesh this out a little bit, because when we're talking about unbelievers and what they think, and especially if we're thinking about people that sit in church pews who do not think God's thoughts but think like unbelievers, we need to be discerning. Now, maybe we put it this way: don't seek advice from an unbeliever. And yet, if I need work on my car, or if I need help with my animals, or if I need some suggestions for a building project, I don't necessarily have a problem talking to an unbeliever about that. I may be more discerning in some ways than speaking to a Christian, but I don't have a lot of trouble with that. Now, if we're talking about politics or banking or finances or accounting, I might have a little bit more caution. If we're talking about religious matters and worldview issues and education and history and so forth, you know, I don't really listen to unbelievers at all on those things. Maybe to understand what they think, but not to be like them. But that said, I might have an unbeliever who teaches me math and just recognize that they're missing a very important aspect of what math is. I may even talk to a scientist about certain things that they are studying who's an unbeliever, but I'm very aware of their presuppositions in regard to gradualism and an old earth and evolution and so on and so forth. Do you see the point? The point here is, don't come up with a list and say, okay, just avoid this, 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 and this. We need to be discerning, especially since we're talking and including in this unbelievers in the church, who sound good, who look good, who may even have some things that are right, but other things that are not. And so, you know, we might say, obviously, to the politician who says that he's pro-choice and claims to be a good Christian, a good Catholic, but what about the Christian that maybe is sitting across the pew from you that also has an unbiblical view of things? We need to be discerning. You know, the religious leaders who say that the social gospel with Marxism is the best way to love our neighbor, that may be kind of easy to see, but what do you do about giving handouts because of the shutdown? Okay. What do you do about wearing masks or getting a vaccine? What is the Christian way to think about these things? What about loving the stranger and loving the foreigner? Does that mean we have open borders? Do you see the point here, that we can have a religious backing, if you will, for socialism and Marxism and all the things that go along with that? But is that the right way of thinking? It takes discernment to avoid sin. Now, there's certainly some things we can agree to disagree on as Christians. But we need to be careful, especially today in our culture where the church has pretty much become a social gospel church, and Marxism is filled throughout the whole thing. And that doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or whatever. It's pretty much taken over all the ideas in one way or another. And so when we avoid these things, there are blessings. Oh, yeah, it may be true that the cancel culture will come against you and you may lose your job or something like that, but God is going to be pleased if you stand up for what is right and don't join in with those sinful things. Yeah, it may be true that people at work are upset with you because you will not work on Sunday, or you work responsibly and you make them look bad because they're lazy bums, but God's happy with you. And there are blessings. Maybe you'll get a promotion or, you know, something to that effect. Maybe the family doesn't like it because you do not join in with the gossip sessions at Thanksgiving dinner. But God is happy with you because you're upholding the sixth and eighth and ninth commandments, and we could say others. You don't go home feeling guilty because your tongue got you in trouble. You don't feel guilty because of this holier-than-thou mindset when you're slandering somebody. Okay. Do you see the point here? Let me read a moment from Dr. Davis, and he's got some commentaries on the Psalms, and this is from Psalms 1 to 12, and it's from his some of his sermons, actually, that he preached on this. And he says this: "We must always remember that the lure of the wicked and sinners and scoffers does not usually appear in its grossest form." Okay, we're not talking about brothels and, you know, these kind of things. It's not just that. It's not just avoid the bar or something. It may come, it often comes, in rather everyday fashion from teachers or friends or family or spouses. It simply suggests that if you do not think this way, you will not be thought smart. If you don't act this way, you will not be cool. If you don't laugh at what we mock, we don't want you to be a part of our group. Verse 1 is not merely a description, but a warning. And he quotes from J.B. Phillips here, his paraphrase of Romans 12, verse 2. "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold." And again, that world may be in the church, too. Do you see the point? Hey, it's easy to say, "Oh, I'm not going to go to an R movie." That's easy. But you know, some R movies are worth watching. Some PG movies are not. It takes discernment. It's easy to say, "Oh, the unbelievers out there, don't be like them." Yeah, okay, but what about the unbelievers in the church and the things they are teaching and saying and doing? What often happens is it starts with a casual connection to unbelieving ways. And over time, if we don't avoid it, it'll become worse and worse. It was either Nathaniel or Anna told me here just the other day that the Dude Perfect group have now said they are not Christians. And all along, I thought, these guys are acting just like the world. Are they Christians or not? That was my thinking. But now they're even saying that they're not. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 here a moment. In Matthew 13, hear the parable of the sower. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Some," right, or the seed, "fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." And then if you look down at verse 22, his explanation: "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." If you don't avoid the world, if you don't avoid sinful things, then you're not going to bear fruit. You're not going to have blessings. But if you do avoid those things, there are blessings. And so the righteous avoid sin. The righteous do not say that Christianity is no fun. The righteous say God is protecting us. God is keeping us from all kinds of problems. That's why I do not do this, 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 and this. It is a negative focus, yes, but there are very many positive results. Now, the big fancy word we use for this is mortification. Mortification, we're not talking about the mortician at the morgue here, but we are talking about death. We're talking about putting to death our old man, our old way of thinking as an unbeliever. Or to put it another way, we say no to temptation. And this includes the things that we think, the things that we say, and the things that we do. We say no. And so the obvious things, you say no to sex outside of marriage. You say no to drugs and alcohol and this kind of thing. But you also say no when the cool crowd wants you to act like them. We say no to those people who think it's cool to be dumb, and you don't want to work too hard in school. We say no to those who say, "Well, you're just being a goody two shoes," and then you feel self conscious about being too good. It's saying no to those who are bullies, and we're not just talking about those who are part of gangs or who beat you up for your lunch money. You're talking about those who insist on doing things a certain way, and if you push back, then well, look out. Maybe your spouse is that way. We say no to this kind of behavior. You know, what we so often have in our culture today is somebody telling us what is good. Right? This is a movie you should go watch. This is a book you should read. This is a CD or, you know, whatever, MP3 thing now that you download to listen to. This is a website you should visit. Or this is a candidate you should vote for. And we're given advice all the time about these kind of things. But, you know, most of the time, that advice is coming from a particular perspective. Okay, this week they had the Country Music Awards. If anybody saw them, I didn't, but I heard about it. Okay. Or maybe you have the Emmys, or maybe you have the Pulitzer Prize winner, or the Nobel Peace Prize winner. You know, in almost every single one of these awards or these columns that say this is good, you need to watch it or listen to it, almost every one of them is coming from a perspective of radical liberalism. I'll never forget when I was much younger, you know, and I was playing the guitar all the time, and I was constantly hearing that, you know, well, this group is a good group, or this guitar player is a good guitar player, or, you know, whatever. And, you know, as I look back on that now and read and hear some of those things, I'm like, well, that's because that guitar player agreed with the socialist agenda. That's why they were good, not because they actually could play well. You think of Carlos Santana, for example. That's why he's good. Oh, he's a good player, but there are far better players. But because he was all part of that socialist agenda, you know, Che Guevara, he wore the shirt, you know, that sort of thing. You know. That's why he was good. Do you see the point? Okay. Why is a certain pop star a star? It's usually because they just toe the party line. It's not because they really deserve to be praised. And so we need to avoid that way of thinking, right? We need to think differently. We need to have a different criterion on what is good. You could say the same thing about news, because almost all of it is propaganda. We need to think critically. And so our point here is, don't walk with them. Don't stand on their same principles. Don't settle down and recline in their same chairs of thinking, so to speak. And don't fellowship with God's enemies. Don't follow their cues. Don't take the direction they take. Don't have the same company as they enjoy. Be different. And if you are, you will be blessed in so many ways. Think of it this way. If you do not play cards like the unbeliever, you do not have to worry about gambling debt, among other things. If you do not follow the unbeliever and have, you know, a doobie and, you know, just, you know, hang out, dude, hey, well, you'll have all your brain cells. That's a good thing. Hey. If you don't join in with the crowd and have sex outside of marriage, then you don't have unwanted babies, you don't get diseases, you don't have to deal with abortion, you don't have to deal with divorce. Those are good blessings, not to have those things. If you don't join with the cool crowd, you don't have to face the fact that they will reject you at some point, and you won't be left alone. You won't have broken relationships. Because you were trying to impress this person and you hurt your good friend over here. And ultimately, of course, by avoiding sin, we have the blessing of avoiding hell and God's judgment. Not doing things is not because we don't want to have any fun as Christians. It's because God told us to avoid certain things, and He's going to bless us if we listen to Him. Now, let me end with a several things here to try to round this out a little bit. First of all, none of us are perfect, are we? Hey, every one of us has fallen into temptation and we have done like the sinner beside us. We have thought the same way. Every one of us has done that. But there is to be a fundamental difference between the people of God and those who do not know and love Him. Do not be like the world. Secondly, here in this way, Psalm 1 is considered a wisdom psalm because this is the wisdom. This is the way we are supposed to think. Let's turn just a moment to Proverbs. Let me just read a couple verses here from this wisdom literature. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 31. Here at the end of the chapter, Proverbs 3 verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. He said, don't be like them. And if we do, then we will have God's secret counsel. If you turn to chapter 14 and verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge, and so forth. We could look at so many others. This is a wisdom psalm. This is how we should live, to be wise. Wise people avoid those who think and speak and act like unbelievers, whether they are outside the church or not. We do not want their influence. Now, let me also then make this point. I have the great privilege of spending my days studying the Bible. But I remember working at Bilo 40 hours a week and being with unbelievers for 8 hours a day. Some of you work with unbelievers all day. And that tends to rub off on you, doesn't it? It can be challenging to go into your workplace and you hear the music playing in the background. And most of it is love gained and love lost. But some of you are around unbelievers and their jokes aren't very kind or pleasant. Or their topics of conversation really have nothing to do with good things. I understand it can be challenging. I remember working at Bilo every day there for a while, and I started finding myself saying words I shouldn't be saying. It rubs off on you. I understand that. But God's way is, don't do that. Don't be like that, no matter how much influence they may have on you from day to day. Another point is this. Ultimately, we are talking about this truth. There are exceptions to this because we live in a sinful world. But remember, the blessings that we receive may not come to us right away, but certainly eternally we will receive those blessings and that bliss. But there are many blessings that we have from day to day because we have avoided sin. The question is, are you taking time to recognize those? And I know for myself that I often don't do that. But as we stop and count our blessings, there are many blessings we have because we've avoided sin. Take time and look for those things. Another point. Forsake bad company because you'll be like them. As the proverb goes, be in the world but not of it. Okay, but don't remember the book of Acts, don't forget the book of Acts. We must witness to unbelievers too. It's not that we are to avoid them and, you know, hole up in a cave somewhere in a monastery. We are to be in the world. We are to engage with it. We are to witness. That must be done too. So don't forget everything we learned from Paul. Another point. Notice that Psalm 1 says there are two kinds of people in life, the wicked and the righteous. There's no middle ground. The righteous can act like the wicked, but there are only two kinds of people, two kinds of living, ultimately. Another point. Romans 1 seems to be an extended discussion of Psalm 1, verse 1. Right? God has revealed himself to us, But as an unbeliever, we suppress that truth and we replace God with something that he has made. And so therefore, we go downhill. We get into sexual sin. We then get into sexual perversions like homosexuality. And then we start saying what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. And it ends up in chaos and a debased mind. The downward step of Psalm 1 verse 1 is explained in more detail in Romans 1. And isn't that really a description of our culture today? We have really turned to insanity. You can be a girl and say you're a guy, among many other things. And so as churches, as Christians, we should not think that way. Be countercultural. Go against the flow. And let me then end with this thought. Remember, near where I started, that all of this has the foundation of grace. We are not working our way to heaven. We are not earning blessings. We have these blessings because of what Christ has done for us. We can avoid sin because Jesus has risen from the dead. And because he has risen from the dead, we have a new life. We're alive to God through the Spirit that has been given to us and that works in us. We can avoid sin. Maybe some of you are thinking, you know, I got this besetting sin. It seems like I can never stop doing that. I understand. I have my own. But we have the Spirit. Jesus is risen from the dead. We can say no because of that. And so don't give in. Don't make excuses. Don't say, I can't stop sinning in some way. You can because of Christ, because of the Spirit. You see why I just looked at verse 1? I mean, I could go on for several more hours about these things. And so, Lord willing, next time, we'll look at verse 2 and the positive side of these ideas. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to avoid sinful things. One, because they are contrary to you, but also because you want us to be blessed. You're not being a cosmic killjoy. You're actually being very good to us. Help us to remember that when we are tempted to sin and to think and act and do like the unbelievers around us. Give us the strength and the fortitude. Give us the wisdom and the enabling here, Lord, to stand on what is good and right and to avoid those things that aren't. Lord, help us to persevere when the blessings do not seem to be coming for our efforts at avoiding sin. Help us to persevere, knowing that blessings will come, many in this life, but certainly in the next. And as we seek to obey you in these ways, may we always remember that we are not trying to earn heaven and earn your favor, but we are responding to your grace to us. And that through Christ and through your Spirit, we can obey you here in these ways. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be merciful to us in this way, that we might have a standard of sanctification that is what you expect of us, not what is the everyday thinking that always is less than what you want. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to us through all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.